Island Church in Galveston, Texas welcomes you to our podcast. We trust that you will be encouraged by today's message.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to look at two portions of Scripture this morning. And I brought my Passion Bible because I kind of like it in that. Now, you've got to realize, church, 2,000 years ago, that's two millennials. Think about that, time. And how time can erode things. Our clothes wear out, our cars wear out. Time just has a way of just eroding things. But if you've noticed, it's not eroded the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reality. That is, I like what one preacher said years ago. He said, the greatest news to ever come to the earth was three words that came out of a graveyard. He is risen. Isn't that amazing? The greatest news ever brought to planet earth was three words that came out of a graveyard. He is risen. And as we studied Friday night in our Good Friday service, he overcame so much more than death. Isaiah 53 paints the picture. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Now, a lot of religion discounts the power of God. A lot of religion discounts the move of God. But let me tell you something, church. If it wasn't for the power of God, I would not be standing here. I would be dead. Absolutely without exception. The power of God does so much more in our lives than we realize. And that great power was released the moment Jesus rose from the dead. And it is a power demonstrated toward usward who believe according to that working, to the working of that mighty power. Amen. Now, over the years, over 40 years, I've been in the nations all over the world, preached crusades, conferences, you name it, stood before vast crowds of people and seen the works of God. The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the blind eyes open, the deaf ears. Christopher Alam comes every year. He stands up here and shows those crowds, 250,000 people. And then God does such awesome miracles in those crowds. It's just amazing. That is the proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changed the whole dynamics of the spirit realm, where the spirit realm literally held no access to any human being to God except out of one little nation, a priesthood and a bleeding sacrifice. But when Jesus rose from the dead, any whosoever that would call on his name, Jesus made available to them everything he provided through redemption. Woo, my goodness. Hallelujah. And if you ever live in the light or the glory of that, your life will never be the same. It doesn't mean you have a life without problems. It means every problem you've got an answer, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Now, Colossians, let me read it in my King James here. Chapter 1, very familiar portion of Scripture that to you that are around here quite a lot. Verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice the word partakers. You got to partake. Amen. It says, now here's our keystone scripture. Who's that who there? God. You can read it just like this. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Oh, I'm glad you're so thrilled. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Amen. But then he didn't stop there, and it says, and hath translated us into the kingdom or the dominion of his dear Son or Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So, you know, the issue was sin. Sin separated man from God. It's just simple. It's just a reality. It's a truth. And here's the great, great reality of the wisdom of God. Satan, the devil, caused one man to sin. One man. The whole mess this entire world is in right now is because of one man. But all of the answers that are in the world because of that mess have also come by one man. You say, what do you mean? Because the devil caused one man to fall, that gave God the right to use one man to deliver us. And think of the scripture, what it says. Who? who hath delivered us. Now listen, if I deliver you, I got to come to where you are. I mean, if you're driving home across the causeway and you have a flat tire and you call me up and say, hey, Pastor Russ, you got a flat tire on the causeway, I'll probably say something like, well, I'll pray. I'm the pastor, amen. No, I'd help you out, amen. But what, I can't help you from my house. I'd have to come to the causeway. I'd have to bring the jack and the tire. I'd have to come to where you are. God came to where we are. Man, one of the great miracles of redemption is that God stepped out of heaven, relinquished himself of his deity, came and got in the body of a human being, in the womb of a virgin, was born and made in the likeness of men, did signs and wonders and miracles to reveal the nature of God. Then he died upon the cross. He rose from the dead. He shed his blood. Then he offered his blood upon the mercy seat of God, and salvation became available, not just to one little nation, but to all of humanity. That's why Jesus said, you must be what? Born again. As we've said this for years, we're all born into the same family. Not the Smith family, the Jones family. No, we're born into the human family. The human family is a cursed family. But thank God, Jesus came and removed that curse so that we don't have to live under the bondage of sin and iniquity, sickness, disease, addictions, mindsets that drive people crazy. Jesus can set you free with his resurrection power. Let me read it in the Passion Bible. I'm going to go like a verse before there. And we pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you, now notice the term, with great hope. Everybody say great hope. Your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us by living in the light. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all of our sins are canceled and we have the release of redemption through his very blood. So he came. Everybody say he came. He came. He came. And he delivered us from the power of God. Listen, everybody, I could start over here and go all the way over. Everybody's got a great testimony about being delivered from the darkness. Whoo, I do. My goodness, I was bound up. There was nothing I could do to save myself. And Jesus, on March the 7th, 1984, reached down in his grace and his mercy and his kindness, and he rescued me. Glory to God. Now notice, not only did he deliver us. Now this is where I've been for 40 years. Not only did he deliver us from the power of darkness, but he did what? He translated us. Now to translate you, I don't come to where you are. I bring you to where I am. That is the essence and reality of who we are in Christ. Remember we studied Friday night on the death? How many need to die? See, not many hands. Get that recording. I was thinking cassette, and that'll date me about 20 years, you know. Get that whatever it is on the computer back there and listen to it over and over, and you'll be saying this, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. You say, why? You have a place to die. You can die to the sin. You can die to the sickness. You can die to the torment of the mind. You can die. You say, why? The cross was Jesus' death, but he also included you by identifying with you as a human being. Now he has given you a death. He's come to deliver you from the power of darkness through death so that he might translate you into the kingdom of his dear Son through his resurrection. And a lot of people live delivered out of, but they don't live translated into. Amen. So God, listen, God wants you to live in the full rights and privileges of everything he has provided for you in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something, church. Living for God, it's not religious. Religion is man reaching up to God, coming up short. Well, we'll do this, Lord. We'll light some candles. We'll wave some feathers. We'll rub some beads. We'll do this. Listen, always. But Jesus is God reaching down to mankind, and he never comes up short. No matter what your situation is, no matter how bad it may be, he can still save you, deliver you. He can heal you. He can do whatever you can believe him for. Amen. Now, if you will, go quickly. Go to the book of 1 Peter. What a day that was. I know we're fixing to have, what is it, an eclipse of the sun. And Jesus allowed all this to happen. It's the plan of the Father from the beginning of time. That he would come to the earth, be born of a virgin. 30 years he lived on the earth, never did a miracle. Never did anything that was recorded or said. But then one day, God was moving in the ministry of a man named John the Baptist. People were being baptized in the river, River Jordan, coming up out of the river, and they were confessing their sin. Well, Jesus had no sin. So what was he doing at the river? He was submitting himself to God. And in his submission, what happened? The Bible says John saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and lighting upon him. And when it did, Jesus was anointed. He was not a God walking on the earth. He was a man walking on the earth in correct relationship to his God. Now, according to the book of Hebrews, when he walked upon the earth, we know he did signs, he did wonders, he did miracles, he forgave, he had provision, he fed large crowds two different times when there was nothing to feed them. He did supernatural miracles for them. He opened blind eyes, he raised the dead, he walked on water. I mean, this guy was awesome. I said, this guy was awesome. But he didn't come to do all of that. All of that revealed the nature of our God. God is loving. God is kind. Listen, it ain't hard to serve God. It's hard not to. He's loving. He's kind. He's compassionate. And this, I found out this through experience. He'll put up with you just the way you are. Let me try that again. He'll put up with you just the way you are. For the purpose of getting you to where he wants you to be. Amen. He'll love you. He'll be patient with you. He's kind. All of that's revealed in Jesus. And what else is revealed in Jesus is very interesting. You say, what is that? Dispensation is a strange word. It's a boundary marker. A dispensation of time. A dispensation of time from creation until redemption. That was a dispensation of time in which ordinary people like us had no access to God. But the Bible says in the fullness of time, another dispensation started. And that's the dispensation that we live in now. Jesus coined it as the acceptable year of the Lord. But the problem is we're racing toward the second half of Isaiah's prophecy, which is the day of the vengeance of our God. So Jesus actually operated in a cross-dispensational manner. He should never have healed the Syrophoenician woman, but he did it anyway. He should have never forgiven the woman caught in the act of adultery. She should have been stoned. What did he do? He said, well, you that ain't got no sin, you can throw the first stone. Well, that took care of that. Everywhere he went, he manifested kindness and compassion. The only issue he had was with religion. Because religion is what hung him on the cross. But thank God they did, because if he would not have died, we would not have been here right now. Now, did you find the book? What did I say? Where did I say go? 1 Peter, that's right. Go to 1 Peter. Let me read it here. Begin in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Spiritual people were already there. They had their Bible marked before they came to church. Just kidding. Verse 3, chapter 1, 1 Peter. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto, I notice this, lively hope. Everybody say lively hope. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven or in the heavenly realm for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There's some weight in these scriptures, church. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth through it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with unspeakable joy, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, we'll work on that a little bit in a minute. Let me get my Passion Bible. Everybody say lively hope. Being a pastor, I've had to do many funerals and be involved with people's passings. It's amazing when people are right with God, how glorious their passing can be. But when they're not right with God, how traumatic it can be. This lively hope that is given to us through what? The resurrection. Who hath delivered us from the power of the darkness, the cross, but has imparted into us what? A lively hope. What is that lively hope? See, most of us, our problem is when we hear the term lively hope, we think about human hope. What is human hope? Human hope is an expectancy mixed with doubt. When I taught Bible school a lot, I used to always use this illustration, but the Houston Oilers moved off somewhere. But I would always use the illustration of, you know, in the fall of the year, we would say, we hope the Houston Oilers win the Super Bowl this year. Can you hear an element of doubt in that? That's not the kind of hope that's being talked about here. This is a different hope. This is a spiritual hope, birth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in us gives us what? A lively expectancy. That word elpis, the word hope in the Greek is the word elpis, which means an anticipation of great pleasure, an expectancy of breakthrough, a lively hope. He's literally telling us, don't sweat it on the earth. When you lay your head down and you die, take your last breath, breathe it out on the earth, and breathe that first breath into heaven. That's the lively hope we live with. Then everything else that's been provided for redemption, which is the will of God for your life, healing for your body, prosperity for your finance, joy. What did he say it here? With a what? A joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Listen, most of the world is afraid to die. But honey, I'm going to tell you one thing. Death for the believer is a promotion. You live your life to go to heaven. And Jesus made a way where there was no way. And by his resurrection power, his identification with us, his substitution for us, and our union with him, I guarantee you, if you pass off of this earth, you will be in heaven, present with Jesus, all your loved ones, and everyone else that has gone before you. It's called a lively hope. Everybody say a lively hope. But in the midst of it, let me read it here. It's good in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath shown us extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are now reborn or born again to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish and never be defiled and never diminish. Man, that's good. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Now, here's your key. Remember Jesus in Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Here's a key. We've got this heavenly realm. It's an unseen realm. We talked about when we took the offering, the seed. And in the seed, the unseen element of that seed that produces life. Amen? In that heavenly realm, sure, there's the demonic, there's Satan, they're trying to do everything to mess you up, but then there's God and his redemptive plan and his redemptive provision. And all he looks for is a believer that will discover it in the Word of God and say it like this, that's mine. People say, well, you never know what God will do. Read the Bible. You'll know exactly what he'll do. And not only that, you'll know how he does it and when he does it. That's that lively hope working in us. I've never faced a problem that I did not have hope in my spirit that I was able to nail faith to and see God show up and do something. There's nothing in life that you can't face or overcome with the Word of God and faith in your heart. God, through his resurrection power, did what? He birthed us to a lively hope. Now, think of this. I'll wind it down with this. Think of that day. My goodness. I mean, I've spent years of my life preaching this, talking about this, expounding on this, being moved by this. Just the more you get into it, the bigger it gets. So here comes this man born onto the earth, not like any other man. Every other man born on the earth, his blood was tainted with the sin of Adam, the iniquity, which is that motivation to sin. And then all the trespasses, all the sin we do. Aren't you glad he's not keeping records on you? I mean, thank God we studied the Bible. We found out I used to think that for years of my life. Even as a little kid growing up in church, I used to think, God's got a book. He's got him a book. And man, he's got some pages on me. See, I was taught Jesus was coming back in the clouds. So sometimes there's no clouds around. You'll get that later, amen. So here he's born of a virgin. He lives a sinless life. He's this pure man, this perfect man. And then he manifests the nature of his Father as he goes. The Bible says this in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing what? Good. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he did signs and wonders and miracles and did wonderful things. Not only that, he transferred that power to his disciples and they did the same thing. Amen? But then came that day, that fateful day. He rode into Jerusalem. I love what Christopher Long, when he preached on that and he talked about them crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. All my life, I thought that was a bunch of good, honest, wholesome people. It wasn't. It was a bunch of radicals. Hosanna was their war cry. And they believed Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to throw Pontius Pilate out and to take Israel up. That's not what was happening. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. He held the Passover supper with his disciples. And even as they boasted of their faithfulness to him, he kind of knew their hearts. And he told the apostle Peter, you know, before this day is over, the chickens are going to tell off on you. Then he allowed them to take him. I was studying this morning. 500 soldiers came. 500 soldiers came with the Sanhedrin priests into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had been praying not for an hour, but for a watch, 4 hours. And he prayed for you, and he prayed for me till the blood ran down his face. And in that garden of agony, he cried out because death was trying to grab hold of him in the garden. And he was agonizing in the garden. And he cried out, let this cup pass from me. See, a lot of times we read that and we think that he was rejecting or trying to get out of going to the cross. No, that's not what he was doing. He was saying, it's not time to die now. I can't die now. I got to go to the cross now. I got to take their sin now. I got to take their sickness now. I've got to take it upon me now. Let this cup pass from me. And the cup passed from him to another day. And on that day, those 500 soldiers came from the Praetorium in Jerusalem. And when they asked him if he was Jesus, he said, I am. And all 500 of them hit the ground. Boom. Flat on their back. Peter jumped up, cut off the ear of Malchus. You ever think about that? He was an attendant of the temple. He worked for the Sanhedrin. And when Peter cut off his ear, you know what he did? He cut off his livelihood. Because you can't work in the temple if you have a flaw or a defect. So when Peter jumped up there and whacked his ear off, whoosh, he was done. But what did Jesus do? Jesus put that ear back on, testifying that the last miracle that he did as Son of Man on the earth, he did to a man that came to arrest him and restored him. Isn't that powerful? Then they took him. And Pontius Pilate did everything he could do to let him go. Rome fancied itself a modern government. It was the first government that came on the earth that actually had judges and trials. And even though it was kind of a rigged thing because of Caesar being in full power, it's that you still could have your day in court. And his accusers were there. And Pilate didn't believe any of them. And his wife suffered dreams and said, "Don't do anything. This is a good man." And what did he do? He went and washed his hands of it. And the priest took him. Now think about this. Because sometimes we read the Bible and we don't understand the backstories to it. But the priest that took him were the only priest on earth qualified to offer spotless lambs. Yeah. Jesus was born in the fields of Bethlehem that belonged to the Levitical priesthood where they literally raised spotless lambs. And when they put him in the manger or the birthing crib, that is the manger when they examine the lambs when they're born. When you find the spotless one, you put him in the manger. And you take and you put all kinds of soft stuff so there's no blemish on that lamb. That was Jesus. That was our Jesus. And they took him. He allowed it. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. The blood ran down his face. The Bible says when creation fell, when man fell, creation fell right behind it. It said thorns begin to grow. You know, thorns are not natural to creation. Death is not natural to creation. Amen? But he took it upon his head. Then they plowed his back. The psalmist David, King David said it like this, "They've plowed my back and they've laid the furrows deep." 39 stripes, 40 minus one. That was the rule of the Roman. He was called a Roman lictor, and he was trained and he was an expert at taking a cat of nine tails and literally whipping a man to death. They had a 7 to 9 foot whip made out of leather with a hard handle, and at the end of it was glass and all kinds of bone, and they would wrap that around that man and then just yank the flesh off of his body. Can you imagine that to somebody as pure, as holy, and as spotless as Jesus? They spit upon him. They pulled his beard. They beat him with their fist till he was bruised. Isaiah saw the picture. He was wounded for our transgression. That's that inward desire to sin. He was bruised. He was wounded for our transgression. That is the individual act of sin. He was bruised for our iniquity. Inside, bruises are inside the body. That's the motivation. It's gone. Amen. The chastisement of our peace. Man has no peace. No peace. No peace. Only peace comes through Jesus Christ. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Could you see him? I mean, just beaten, bloodied, suffering like no man has ever suffered. Then he died a death like no man had ever died. You say, why? Because you and I, as mankind, can lay down and die. But Jesus accumulated, assimilated, pulled upon himself every bad thing, every motivation, every sickness, every disease, every addiction, everything wrong with the human family, he just heaped it upon himself. Isaiah says, upon the cross, his image was so marred, you could not even tell he was a human being. Then he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as I said Friday night, that doesn't sound like a man going to paradise. And we know Jesus gave up the ghost. The Lamb of God died on the cross. He did not do it for God. He did not do it for himself. He did not do it for the Holy Ghost. He did it for you. He died upon that cross. Then he suffered 3 days and 3 nights. He took our punishment. You say, why? If he didn't, you'll have to take it. Then that third day, could you imagine what that must have been like? When he died, this earth shook. It convulsed. There didn't happen to be an eclipse that day. An eclipse only covers a small swath of the earth. The Bible says the entire earth was under darkness. The earth shook and convulsed. Graves opened and men got out of their graves and walked in the streets of Jerusalem. Have you read your Bible? Amen. I mean, the earth was revolting against this. And I can imagine those 3 days and three nights. Could you imagine how the disciples, they hid in fear. Someone like Peter who had denied Jesus. Oh, my goodness. He probably had these thoughts. Well, if he wasn't Messiah, if he wasn't God in the flesh, then we had a few good experiences. We'll just go back to fishing. But if he is the Son of God, then I've made a mistake that I don't know if I can recover from. Thank God Jesus recovered him and made a mighty apostle out of him. And that beautiful morning, I've heard so many awesome ministers much better than me describe it. But I guarantee you, birds sang a song that morning that had probably never been sang. I imagine the warmth of the earth. The earth had received its creator back. And Jesus rose from the dead as a testimony. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. That means he tasted death for you. The Bible says he endured the suffering and the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? What was that joy? You. You were that joy. You were that joy. He saw your face. He knew your life. He knew that 2,000 years later, you'd be living upon this earth and there would be a possibility that the glorious gospel could affect your life, change your life, make your life new. So he endured the suffering and shame of the cross so he could restore the family, the human family, to the Father. Amen. And eventually return the earth to its intended purpose. Now let me say this in closing. There's a hell to shun, and there's a heaven to gain. And there is a life to live for God on the earth that is not a life, as I said earlier, without problems, situations, circumstances. I mean, the devil's a mean devil, and the earth has gone crazy. So there are issues out there that we need divine help with. But the most important reality, Jesus came in Matthew 16 and made a statement. He said, he's walking with the disciples and he just kind of, hey, who does everybody say that I am? I bet he was kind of curious. Who do men? He said it like this. Who do men say that I am? Now he was speaking of, he had just left literally a tremendous period of time in which he was doing signs and wonders and miracles. So he asked the disciple, now you're amongst the crowd. You're out in public. Who do men say that I am? Well, they said this. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was executed. They said, well, he's maybe John the Baptist reincarnated because they believed in reincarnation. Some said, well, maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus, he made this statement, and this is the total issue of life. Because if you live your life and you don't answer the question, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. Listen, you can make the most money. You can marry the handsomest man, the most beautiful woman. You can have the greatest career. You can have everything that life gives. Never have problems, and you'll die and go to a sinner's hell. Because Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And every one of us, when we're born into the human family, we're born dead, separated from God in sins and trespasses. And Jesus turned to those disciples and said, who do you say that I am? That is the issue of life. You can get every question of life wrong, but if you get this question right, it's going to be okay. But if you get every question in life right and get this one wrong, you're going to be in trouble for eternity. You'll lose that lively hope. That lively hope won't be there. So decisions, our life is built on choices. Every one of you, where you are in life right now, is built upon the choices you've made. And the most important choice you can ever make is to understand, number one, I'm a sinner. I mean, that's how I figured out. I mean, I was just a kid and heard them preach about Jesus and heard them talk about how he will free you from sin, cleanse you from sin. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit. I couldn't comprehend that in my mind, but I knew it was true. And as a child, I walked up there and got what the Bible calls born again. I got saved. I left the human family. I got delivered out of. And then for the last 40 years, I've been being translated into. And heaven seems so close, and the end feels so near, and we see all this stuff wrapping up on the earth. This is the day and hour in which you must respond to the question, will you be born again? Now, today, I never go around. I say, are you a sinner? Absolutely not. I'm what the Bible says I am. I'm what God says. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are new for me. I'm more than a conqueror. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the earth. He that knew no sin was made sin on my behalf. And because of that, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have access to the very throne room of God through the name of Jesus. And I've got the power of the Holy Ghost living in me and upon me. And it gives me life beyond human life. And it is the greatest life enhancement on the earth. But it's a choice. That's all it is a choice. You can choose life. You can make that decision to serve God. Here in these last days, look at what we just preached. How through that resurrection power, this lively hope is on the inside of us. Death is no longer an intimidation. I keep going back to Pops. He passed away. It's been about 3 years. And Mom, when she went to heaven, it was just like that. It was just very merciful and glorious. But Pops, he took a few days. He had his ways. But my goodness, he had angelic visitations. And he went to heaven in the glory of God. I mean, come on, church. I mean, that really makes it easy to do a home-going celebration when you know Daddy's in heaven. Amen? And it's not just about living on the earth, dying and going to heaven. It's about living on the earth and your life revealing the glory of God so that people around you see something that you have and they want it. Because listen, at the end of the day, the force that God released upon this earth, we can talk about the power of the Holy Ghost. We can talk the power of the name of Jesus. We can talk about the power, the mighty word of power, the power of His word, the power of the Bible, the power of the good news. But let me tell you, church, when I was lost, when I was backslid away from God, when I was a drug addict, when I was messed up out of my mind, I wasn't afraid of devils, demons, or nothing else. I'm going to tell you what God used. He used the greatest force in the universe. You say, what is that? For God so loved, He loved me just like I was. In my backslid condition, 12 years of shaking my fist at God saying, how dare you call me to preach? Eradicated and erased. And God's favor come on my life. And the last 40 years have been a dream come true that I never did dream, that He dreamed for me and empowered me to live. The same is true for you. God is no respecter of persons. Your life need not be miserable. You need not live in depression. Even though the world just going to hell on a skateboard, you can still live in the joy of God, the peace of God, the glory of God. You say, how can we do that, Pastor? Because God has provided for us an ark. And as the storm of this world, we can get in that ark. You say, what is that ark? His name is Jesus. Amen. And it's so simple. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Praise God. Where's Brother Frank at? Brother Frank, go to the keyboard real quick. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Here on this Easter Sunday, resurrection morning, Jesus is alive. And here, let me just say it. Jesus is here. He's in this place. He's in the form of a message. He's here by His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'm going to give two quick invitations. Nobody has to come up here. Nobody has to do anything other than just respond by an uplifted hand. The first invitation would be this. Are you born again? Have you made Jesus Lord and Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Not do you believe that, do you know that? Because you can know that. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again or you will never understand anything about the kingdom of God. Second invitation, maybe you were like me. I was born again. I was 6 years old. Letha Groover's Sunday school class, First Assembly of God, Pasadena, Texas. Little boy, just a little six-year-old boy. She preached on Jesus and His love. I knew I was a sinner. But when she preached, I knew there was a Savior. When I was 17 years old, God called me to preach. I shook my fist at God and said, there's no way. And I ran from God till I was 28. And God, in His mercy, in His grace, reached down to a prodigal heart who had rejected God for years and just took and squeezed all the hate, all the bitterness, all the pain, and squeezed it out and set me on a brand new path of life. So if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I sure want to be. Or if you say, I am saved, but man, I just hadn't been living right. I hadn't been doing right. I need to get right with God. Anyone at all with heads bowed in reverence to the Lord, eyes closed in respect to people around you, you say, that's me, Pastor Rusty. Please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand and put it down real quick? Just lift it up, put it down real quick. Oh my, oh my, my. Lots of hands, lots of hands. Everyone stand if you will. Praise God. I'm not even going to count them this morning. There were so many. That's good. I said, that's good. It's time to serve God. It's time to live for the Lord. It's time to believe Him. Read your Bible, pray, come to church. I'm telling you, these days are wrapping up. There's nothing left. There's nothing left. There's nothing left but the shout of an archangel and the trump of God. And honey, this thing will be over. And we'll be out of here. I said, we'll be out. Now listen, listen. I'm living like it ain't going to happen for 100 years. That means I'm doing everything I can do to get everybody I can saved, both here and all over the world where we have ministry and have works. But listen, you have to live for God in the now. And I'm telling you, let me just say this. Because of the day and hour in which we live, there is a grace right now that will empower you to live for God beyond your imagination. But you just have to make the decision. So everyone, if you will, with those that have raised their hands, pray this prayer out loud. Now let me say this for all you that raised your hand after we pray the prayer and dismiss. They've got some books out there that I've written out there at the visitor center that they'll give everyone that raised their hand up after the service. Amen? But first, let's pray this prayer together. Church, you going to help us? And everyone that raised their hand, pray. You that raised your hand, pray out loud so your own ears hear it. And after we pray, you this thought be in your mind after you pray. I'm right with God. And I'm going to stay right with God. You ready, church? Here we go. Heavenly Father, right now, openly and publicly, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Father. You sent your Son Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, did it all for me. I believe it. I receive it. I accept it. Areas of my life in which I'm weak, in which I do not please you, I ask your forgiveness, thanking you that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin and all unrighteousness. As I stand at Island Church, Easter Sunday, March 31st, 2024, I'm born again. I'm right with God. Jesus is my Lord. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a shout. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we rejoice with you. Let me just say this. You need a good church. You need somebody to teach you the Word of God. And let me just say this. People that come here all the time know this. We don't preach things we hadn't proved. You say, what do you mean by that? Everything you hear come out of our mouth, we've walked this out and proved it. You say, well, I don't believe in healing. I do. You might need me one day. Amen. You say, I don't believe in that prosperity stuff. I do. You might need it one day. Amen. And another thing is this. Here is a sanctuary. This is protection against deception in the earth. And church, deception is rampant out there. Jesus said of these days. Now, let me close with this. This is important. He said of these days that we're living in right now, up into the rapture of the church, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon, all that's going to go on, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all of that's being set in order right now. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of it all, we have an eternal hope. We have an eternal hope that's been given us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the right moment in time, hallelujah, that eastern sky will split. And Jesus will step onto this earth victorious and triumphant over everything that's going. That is our lively hope in Christ Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Now, let me just remind everybody of we have church on Wednesday night. We've got our School of the Spirit starting. Is it this Thursday, Roland? this Thursday, and we got other great events and stuff like that coming up. We'll let you know when we launch our Outdoor Adventures in Faith. It'll be here in the next week or so. And then also, we'll let you know when we do something for our student assistant program and get that going also. You love the Lord? You glad you came to church? Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for today. Now, Lord, as is our tradition, we put a demand upon your word. We declare Psalms 91 over the entire church, those that couldn't be here, and everyone we love and that we're concerned about. We declare no evil befalls us. No plague comes nigh our dwelling. We declare in our travels on the highways, seaways, airways, railways, any other way of travel or transportation, we are protected and we are blessed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in the righteous labor of our hands. Lord, whether we teach school, whether we're contractors, work in the medical field, no matter what it is we do, Lord, we thank you that we are protected. We bind every trap of the devil, every plan for destruction he has, and we say, devil, you are under our feet. The blood of Jesus is against you. Father, we ask you also to stir our hearts, that our witness would be strong. So many are hurting. So many have no answers. Father, let us be an answer to people's prayer, a problem to the devil, and a miracle in somebody's life. Father, as we leave today, we walk in faith and love towards you. We love you so much. We walk in love toward one another. Thank you for our church. We leave as the ambassadors of Christ you've called us to be. Thanking you, Lord. Here at Island Church, we're covered by the blood, empowered by the word, anointed by the Holy Ghost. God bless
you. Thank you for listening to Island Church's podcast. To find out more information about Island Church in Galveston, Texas, visit our website at islandchurchgalveston.com. Hallelujah.